Good evening.
Good evening.
See, you've all gotten as far to the back as possible.
They go one more row.
That's true. So thank you. So our topic tonight is gentleness. And let me start with two problems. The first problem is kind of the elephant in the room, and that is that the elders have asked a lawyer to teach a class on gentleness. I've been practicing law now for over 20 years. I've never yet had a client come up and tell me they're looking for the most gentle lawyer they can find. So I thought, well, maybe the elders assign these classes to people based on the fruit that they themselves needed the most work on. And that made me feel a little bad until I remembered that Brent did the introduction. They asked him to talk about all of them. So I think that made me feel a little bad.
They're very wise.
So that was problem number one. Problem number two, and when I started working on this a few days ago, was 45 minutes on the topic of gentleness. 46 minutes on the topic of gentleness. So I thought, you know, there's only so many ways you can say, be gentle. Gentle is good. Do that. So I thought, this is going to be difficult. But when I looked at it, surprisingly complicated subject. So I think we're going to have enough to talk about. But that was another problem I had initially. So the first question for us in a class on gentleness is, what is it? And that's one of the things that turned out to be a little more complicated than I thought. It's a surprisingly difficult question. And our first problem in determining what it is to ask, what is it? What is the it that we're trying to define here? Is it the English word gentleness, which is the word that the English Standard Version, at least, uses in Galatians 5:23? Other translations use meekness and few others, but most of them are meekness or gentleness. So is it gentleness? I mean, that was the booklet had gentleness. So is that what we're trying to define, or are we trying to look, are we need to look at the underlying Greek word that Paul used by inspiration there and figure out what that word is? Or something else? So, you know, we need to figure out what it is. And I think we need to look at the Greek here. For most purposes, English translation is all we need, for almost all purposes. That's all we need. We have a good English translations that we can trust. And I think we have that through the providence of God. So I think we can trust the English translations that we have. We have the underlying text if we want to compare, you know, and see, make sure it's telling us the right thing. But when we're doing a word study, which is what this is, I think we need to look at the word, the actual word the Holy Spirit used when the Holy Spirit gave us Galatians 5:23. So I think we do need to look at the Greek here a little bit tonight and figure out, you know, what was being used. And, you know, another issue is that the King James does this a lot, and that is it will take the same Greek word and it will use different English words for that one Greek word in different parts of the Bible. And, you know, it makes sense because the same word can have slightly different meanings based on the context. So, you know, that's good. But we, when we pick up our King James Version or some other version and start looking at it, we start thinking things like, ah, that verse uses gentle, and that verse uses meek, and therefore, you know, but maybe the underlying Greek word is identical, right? So, you know, before we start building an edifice on different English words, let's go down and make sure the Greek word may be the same word. Here's a Bible study tip. If you want to have an English translation that is the most faithful in giving the same English word for the same Greek word, no matter the context, American Standard Version, 1901. That's the best one to do that. You look at that version, and near most of the time, it will give the same English word for the same Greek word, which is a good way to study the Bible. You know what happens when it does that, though? It strips out a lot of the beauty that you get in English. The King James Version, of course, is just a beautiful, majestic version of the Bible. The English and the King James, I mean, incredible. You go back, for instance, to the days of Chaucer. You probably remember that from English. You can't even understand what they're saying. But if you go back to 1600 English, you can. And from that point on, you can. The answer is, why is that? I think it's because English didn't want to get past the King James Version. It kind of stuck once the King James. Anyway, the English is beautiful. It's lost in the American Standard, but it's a good first study Bible for that reason. And sometimes you can also match a Hebrew word to the Greek word. How does that work? When the New Testament quotes an Old Testament verse, it quotes it in Greek. So you can look at the Greek word the Holy Spirit used and say, that's got to be the right translation of that Hebrew word into Greek, because that's the one the Holy Spirit gave us. Anyway, that's a long way of saying, what is the Greek word for gentleness here that we find in Galatians 5:23? And the Greek word is peraites. Now, why do I say it like that? Because I listened on the web to make sure I was going to say it right. And when I did, the guy that said it said, peraites! So I want to say it just like he did. Peraites is the Greek word. Now, so what does that word mean? William Barclay, who I like a lot, sometimes he aggravates me, but I do like him a lot. Very good commentator. He, and Greek scholar. And he says, that is the most untranslatable of words, peraites. So, when I read that, I thought, okay, I think we can fill 45 minutes on this word. This is going to be tricky. All right. The Greek word, peraites. If you were following along on your electronic Bibles or something, and you have Strong's, that's Strong's number 4240. You know, the Strong's lexicon numbered all the Greek words. So you can get the Strong's number, you can look it up, you can trace it all throughout the Bible. Peraites is a noun. It's usually translated gentleness or meekness. Gentleness or meekness. And here's what the lexicon says. After you found the Greek word and you found the Strong's number, the next step is to look it up in a lexicon. The lexicon will kind of tell you what the word means, the Greek word means. And it says it means mild and gentle friendliness. And it says the Greeks valued this virtue highly so long as there was compensating strength. Thus rulers should be gentle with their own people. Laws should be severe, but judges should show leniency, gentleness. So that's how the Greeks use the word. And that's something else a lexicon will tell you. It won't just tell you what it means in the Bible. It will go to other contemporary Greek sources and tell you what it meant there. Because, you know, we want to know what it meant at the time. And that's the best way to figure out what it meant at the time. So mild and gentle friendliness, it says. Now, there's a related Greek word that's the adjective form. And it just means gentle or meek. So you got the noun gentleness and meekness. And you got the adjective, gentle or meek, but it's the same underlying Greek word. Here's what the lexicon says about the adjective. The word means mild of things, mild about things, tame about animals, gentle or pleasant about people, kindly or lenient about activities or punishments. So the word can mean all of those different things in all those different contexts. So, you know, Greek words are kind of like English words. You got to kind of know the context to figure out, you know, what the word means. Now, the Greek word is usually translated gentle or meek. But then we kind of get another problem because there are a lot of other Greek words translated gentle or meek. I mean, you look through your Bible and you just do a search for gentle or meek, you're going to find a whole lot of words in Greek, underlying Greek, that are different from peraites. I mean, other Greek words. So, you know, we have to, again, kind of compare. Just because I see meek here and I see meek there doesn't mean it's the same Greek word. So we need to kind of compare that. And sometimes we will find, you know, we think, okay, well, it means meek or gentle. Meek or gentle. Meek or gentle. Okay, but then we find some verses that use both meek and gentle in the same verse. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Okay, well, you know, I can tell you in the legal business, and probably true in a lot of other businesses, when I see two different words right next to each other, I'm going to assume they mean different things. Otherwise, why did you use both words? I mean, if meekness means gentleness, then why didn't he say meekness and gentleness of Christ? There must be a shade of difference of meaning between the two words there. And, you know, I think there is in the English, and there are certainly two different Greek words used there. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. So again, you know, I think it's a little too simplistic just to say, okay, it means gentle or meek. So we need to look a little more closely.
So let's see, you know, what words are they found nearby? You know, if Paul is trying to tell someone, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, I mean, those words are probably related in the sense that they're all related to whatever problem this person had. This person needed to fix that problem by doing all three of these things. So they're probably overlapping a bit. And I think we find that here. So let's look and see what these words are with in the Bible. So we do another search. We take a look. Matthew 11:21, a verse we're all familiar with. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness. We find it with humility. We find it with lowliness. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. So again, we find it with humility and patience and kindness. I mean, what we're finding it with are the other fruit of the Spirit, right? Kindness, patience. So, I think there's a lot of overlap here. So let's look at some other definitions. I think that would be helpful. So I scoured the earth looking for definitions of this word and found quite a few. So let's look at them and see if any of them are helpful. Now, one place to go for definitions of Greek words is Aristotle, for several reasons. One, you know, Aristotle was a pretty sharp cookie, I think we'd all have to agree. And second, he wrote a lot. So we got a lot of stuff he wrote. So it's easy to find the words in Aristotle, and we can look and say, well, what did he think it meant? He lived, you know, about 300 years before Christ was born, so fairly contemporary. And he said about this word, and again, this word being peraites, the Greek word, he said it's a mean between bad temper and spineless incompetence. Between extreme anger and indifference. Between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. It's the quality of a person who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. You know, it's interesting to me that Aristotle linked this word so closely with anger. It's being angry at the right time is what he's saying. Angry for the right reason and at the right time. It's control of the emotion of anger is what he's saying this word means. Which is interesting because, you know, I think we might come to this and think, oh, well, I mean, anger. Oh, like we can't have any anger if we're being meek. We're going to look at that later, but that's not the case. Now, Barclay says this word has three meanings. He says in a different context it can mean three different things. So here's what Barclay says. He says, one, it can mean being submissive to the will of God. Submissive to the will of God. He says it can mean being teachable, being not too proud to learn, submissive to the will of God, being teachable. And third, Barclay says, most of all, in fact, he says it means being considerate. Considerate. And again, that's interesting because that's really a pretty wide spectrum of meaning for this word. I mean, try to think of a single English word. A single English word that encompasses being submissive, being teachable, and being considerate. I mean, that's why I think Barclay says this word is untranslatable. Not that we can't understand it, but that there is no single English word that captures its meaning. We have to look a little more closely, and I think that's what he meant when he said it was untranslatable. Here are a few others. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. And as I go through some of these, you know, think about Christ. We're going to look a little later about our perfect example of meekness, but think about Christ on some of this. Strength that accommodates to another's weakness. I like that definition. Another one is faithful and submissive to God, even in the midst of trial. Meekness, even in the midst of trial, being submissive to God and faithful to God. Another was not having a superior attitude, not demanding one's rights. Another was a quiet and friendly composure that does not become embittered at what is unpleasant. Real gentleness is the subjugation, or rather the right use of strong feelings. That gets back to that anger that we saw from Aristotle, that it's the right use of anger, when to be angry, when not to be angry, And this person is defining that not just in terms of anger, but all strong feelings. You know, this Greek word had arites. I mean, what was it initially? The lexicons say initially it was used for taming a wild animal. That's what the word initially meant. Taming a wild animal. And now, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Humility before God that trusts His purposes even in the face of personal insults and wrongs. You know, later when we look at the example of Christ, I'm going to suggest that if we really want to understand meekness, we need to go to the cross and the events leading up to the cross. Jesus displayed meekness throughout His life, but wow, what meekness and strength we see there. Let's look at that a little later, but I think that definition is, I think, is best exemplified by Christ at that point. A lowly, pious, and modest mind that prefers to bear injuries rather than to return them. Meekness. Meekness is patience in reception of injuries. Meekness is reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Here's another one. Meekness is not only the antithesis of pride, but also of stubbornness, of fierceness, of vengefulness. It is the taming of the lion, the making of the wolf to lie down as a kid. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. Here's another one. Some of these come from pretty old commentaries. I have found in collecting Bible books in my Bible study software that the older commentaries are cheaper. So I've got a lot of older commentaries of the 1800s or so. So some of the language you can tell. Meekness is the quality of accepting our place in life with no complaint, of receiving discipline with no resentment, of accepting injustice with no retaliation, of yielding in non-essential things to prevent strife and division, and of giving up our Christian liberties to win sinners and to edify saints. I like that one. I like that one. For one thing, that really shows, I think, the importance of meekness in the church. And that's another topic we're going to look at today, is how do I show meekness and gentleness in the church? Another one says, meekness is a willingness not to contend for amoral things, but to contend for moral things. Weakness is an unwillingness to contend for either. That definition is contrasting meekness with weakness. A lot of times people confuse those two things. And that guy is saying, look, meekness is contending for things that are moral against things that are immoral. That's different from weakness. Weakness doesn't care one way or the other. He goes on, meekness is a willingness not to fight for our own rights, but to fight for the rights of others. Weakness is an unwillingness to fight for either. Meekness is a willingness not to defend our own opinions, but to defend the revealed truth of God. Weakness is an inability to defend either. So meekness is very different from weakness. Meekness will fight when it should, but weakness refuses to fight at all. Got a couple more here before we move on. The next one is meekness is slowness to anger and to take offense. The meek are not boisterous, noisy, or selfishly aggressive. They do not strive, quarrel, or contend. They are not argumentative or boastful. But meekness must not be confused with shyness, timidity, or weakness. Very different from those things. Meekness in the Bible is in a positive sense pliancy. Pliancy, patience, humility, gentleness, mildness, deference, graciousness. It is fundamentally an absolute pliancy and submission to God. In a negative sense, it's not vindictive. It does not retaliate. It is not selfish. It does not emphasize its own rights. It does not exalt itself. It is not cruel. It is not unkind. You know what? I read all those, it's not this, it's not that, it's not that, it's not that. You know what that reminds me of? 1 Corinthians 13, love. I think there's a real tie-in here. And we'll talk about that too. The essence of meekness is this, not to cause harm. But if we cause harm by omission, but we can cause harm by omission as well as commission. Meekness is therefore not sitting on the sidelines when action is needed. Meekness is that aspect of selflessness that avoids harming, though, whether by action or inaction. You know, sometimes I can harm someone by what I do. Sometimes I can harm someone by what I don't do. Meekness will avoid both of those things. All right, well, how is the word used in the Bible? So what we've done so far in our word study is we first have figured out what the word is, always the good first step. And then we have gone to the lexicon and to some commentaries and tried to figure out, you know, what the lexicons and the commentaries tell us it means, to kind of get an idea of where we are with this word. What's the next thing we need to do? We need to go crawl like an ant through the Bible and look at everywhere where it's used. And fortunately for our time tonight, it's not used that many times, so we can actually look at all of them. So the adjective is used four times in the Bible. Four times in the Bible, the adjective form. Even though it's an adjective in Greek, sometimes it ends up being a noun in English. So if I say a noun in English, it was still the adjective form in the Greek. Matthew 5, verse 5, perhaps the most famous. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's our word. That's our fruit of the Spirit, right there. We have one of the most wonderful promised blessings of Christ in the Beatitudes for people who display this fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean? What does it mean to inherit the earth? You know, that's an odd phrase. You think about it, inherit the earth. When? You know, if you read some of the premillennialists and all those, I'm thinking crackpots, but I'm not going to say that. You read all those commentaries, they're going to tell you, oh, well, that's going to be your plot of land in the millennial kingdom. It's not. So, what does it mean? Well, again, we could go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. I think that's what Jesus was thinking of when he gave us that beautiful beatitude, the psalmist. What does it mean to inherit the land? Well, first I will say a key word there is inherit. Right? No one's going to inherit anything until someone dies. Somebody. But it's an idiom for great blessing. It's what it means to get the land, to inherit the land, to get the land. It's great blessings. What Jesus is telling us in that beatitude is that the meek will get great, great blessings. Great blessings from God. As with all beatitudes, all of them, the world has exactly the opposite view. Exactly the opposite. In the world's view, the meek will get left behind with nothing. They're not going to inherit anything. They're not going to get any blessing. They're going to be left behind. Part of what we need to do as Christians is to show the world what meekness really is. To let the world know that blessings come from being meek. But you know, the world sees meekness as weakness. And the world is going to keep seeing that until we show them what meekness really is. Second instance, Matthew 11:29. I've mentioned this one. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's our word, gentle. Or many translations have meek. That's our word. That's Jesus telling us that he is this thing we're trying to understand. Jesus is saying, I am that thing. I am gentle. So if we want to know what this thing is that we have to have, we now know exactly where to look. Matthew 21, verse 5, third instance. Also, I think, very telling. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The coming king would be humble. And that word, that Greek word, peraite, that's the word. Galatians 5:23. That's the word. Jesus coming on the donkey into Jerusalem. showing, this quality that we all need to have. That, of course, is pointing back to a prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And for those of you who are in my class in Zechariah, you know all about that. Beautiful, beautiful prophecy. For those who weren't, all those class notes are on the church's website. Fourth instance, 1 Peter 3, verse 4. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I love this next part. Which in God's sight is very precious. Gentle and quiet spirit. And we've just looked at four verses. In fact, they're the only four verses where the adjective is used. And we've seen we will get great blessings if we have this quality in our life. We have seen that Jesus has this quality. He's our perfect example in what it means. And he showed us that quality. We know when he came in on that donkey as king, humble. And we know that once we have this gentle, quiet spirit, it's precious, precious in God's sight. Wow. All right. Well, we got to look at the noun, too, though, right? So look at the adjective. We got to look at the noun. The noun is used nine times. All right. First here is Galatians 5:23. We know that one, right? Gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. That's our verse. That's why we're here tonight. Galatians 5:23. So right there it is. Gentleness. One of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's also used just a few verses later. In Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. So this word, this thing we're trying to understand, this word we're trying to capture, this peraites, it's describing how we are to approach an erring brother. How we are to restore them. How we are to approach and plead with them. Gentleness. Gentleness. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Find it again. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. But put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness. How do we approach an erring brother? With gentleness. How do we correct an opponent? Someone, Paul would say in the next verse, is under the snare of the devil. How do we approach them? With gentleness, with meekness. Gentleness does not mean we don't correct. That's not what that verse is saying. Gentleness is how we correct. Failing to correct is weakness. We're told to correct with meekness. Titus 3, 1 through 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then James 1, 19 through 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That's getting to that idea of being teachable. I think meekness is a key to learning. You know, anyone who's ever taught school knows there's always a few students who think they know more than anybody else in the room. And I mean anybody else in the room. They're there to teach me or teach the teacher and not to be taught anything. I think we're getting a lot more of those these days when you go out and look at the universities, you know. I think they're showing up on the first day to teach the professors or the teachers. And on how they should be. And when I think of that, I think of the example. My sister used to teach piano, and she used to tell the story of one of her little students who showed up on the first day, and she said, "Okay, here's middle C, bing, 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 middle C," and the kid, instead looked at E and tapped that and said, "This is middle C." She said, no, this is middle C right here." He taps E and says, "Actually, this is middle C." how do you start off teaching that person piano? That's lesson number one, I don't have anything to learn from you. I know where middle C is. Receive with meekness the implanted word. If I approach the Bible thinking I've got it all figured out, or if I approach the Bible thinking, I've got nothing more to learn, or if I listen to a sermon or a class thinking this guy is not going to tell me anything I don't know, that is not receiving the word of meekness. It's not. We need to learn with meekness. James 3, 13 and 14. The meekness of wisdom. In 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16. "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make an offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Peter writes, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." You know what those verses are? Those are the cancel culture verses. Because today we're being slandered and reviled for standing for the truth of God's word, aren't we? Aren't we? I mean, who would have thought? Who would have ever have thought that you could be fired for just saying there is male and female and nothing else? And you can't choose and you can't switch back and forth. That's a firing offense today in many places. Have you not read God created them male and female? Well, they read it. They just don't believe it. And you better not say it, they tell you. Suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Afraid of them? Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor the Lord Jesus Christ as holy, always being prepared to give an offense to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that was in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. That verse that's what we need for cancel culture. It tells us how to respond. It tells us we must respond. And it tells us we'll be blessed. And it tells us to be faithful to God, even when we're being slandered and reviled. But we do it with gentleness and respect. Those are both hard. They're both hard. There is an alternate form of the word. It's found twice, both in the Corinthian letters, interestingly. 1 Corinthians 4:21. "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" That's Paul, of course. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." It's interesting that that form of the word occurs only in the Corinthian letters, particularly when we think about the Corinthians, right? I mean, they were kind of a cantankerous bunch, arrogant, cantankerous, contentious, and Paul is emphasizing meekness and gentleness. All right, we've looked at what gentleness is. What is it not? That can be interesting too when you're studying a word. What is it not? Well, we've said a few things. It's not weakness. It's not timidity. It's not being passive. Why is it so often confused with weakness? Why is meekness confused with weakness? I think the question answers itself, right? They sound alike. I think the rhyme unconsciously supports the connection. Well, you're meek, you're weak. I think that's why it gets confused so much. But does being meek mean I'm a doormat? Is Jesus a doormat? Is Jesus weak? No. Does meek mean I won't stand up for anything? I like what Chesterton said. He said, "A man who was meant to be doubtful about himself but undoubting about the truth. He says, this has been exactly reversed. We're on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe the multiplication table. We have the truth. And we shouldn't be modest or doubting when it comes to that. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness requires the greatest of strength. The greatest of strength. You know, you think, well, how is it related to anger? Well, we know anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It's not a sin. It can lead to sin if it's inappropriate or leads to things that are sinful. But anger itself is not a sin. Jesus was angry. God can be angry. You know, if we cannot be angry with the things we see around us in this world, then we're either dead or numb. But even when anger is the appropriate response, which in many cases it is, gentleness keeps it headed in the right direction. Gentleness does what to it? Tames it. And that's what the word means. Taming. Taming a wild animal. That's what that means. Does gentleness mean we're never in a fight? No, it doesn't mean that at all. We know we're in a fight a lot of times. We're at war. Fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. I have fought the good fight, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Jude 1, verse 3. Contend for the faith. You know, we could ask how meekness fits into the prevailing philosophy of this world, which is the me first philosophy. Me first. You know, this whole self-assertiveness thing. That's not meekness. In many ways, it's the opposite of meekness. Matthew 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. You know, Albert Schweitzer was once asked to name the greatest person in the world. And, you know, knowing something of Albert, he might have thought he might have said, I am. But he didn't. He said, I like what he said. He said, no one can properly determine the greatest person in the world. The greatest person is some unknown person who at this very moment has gone to help another person in the name of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The last shall be first. How can I tell if I have gentleness? Well, the best example is Christ. Gentleness that took human shape for our instruction. But was Jesus always gentle? Some might ask. Didn't Jesus make a whip of cords in John 2:15? Didn't Jesus in Matthew 23:33 turn to some people and say, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Isn't this the same Jesus who Revelation 6:16 describes the wrath of the Lamb? The wrath of the Lamb? You know, when we come to Christ and look at his perfect example, I should not show up with my preconceived notion of what gentleness is and then compare that with Christ, saying, oh, was Christ gentle here? Was he not gentle there? Measure him up with my idea. That's not the way I approach the Bible. That is not the way I approach the perfect example of Christ. Instead, I show up to the Bible. I read the life of Christ to figure out what gentleness is. Because I know whatever it is, Christ has it, and he is the perfect example of it. So if my preconceived notion of gentleness disagrees with what I see in Christ, it's this that's wrong, my preconceived notion. I need to change it so it matches the perfect example. So was Christ gentle when he made the whip of cords? Absolutely he was. Was Christ being gentle when he told the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell, you brood of... Absolutely he was gentle when he said that. You know, another way to think about the example of Christ when it comes to gentleness is to think about what Christ could have done. Think about the infinite power he has. You know, we talk a lot about the love of Christ and the humility of Christ and all the wonderful attributes of Christ. You know, I think we should add to the list the restraint of Christ. Restraint of Christ. You know, I mentioned before that I think we should look to the cross, the events leading up to the cross, if we really want to understand gentleness. We got to look there. 1 Peter 2:23 and 24. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He did not revile. He did not threaten. That verse, those verses, they're describing the meekness of Christ. They're describing how we must be. And you think about the things that happened leading up to the crucifixion, Matthew 26, 67, and 68. They spit in his face. They struck him. They slapped him. They said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Wow. What Jesus could have said. Not only could he have named that person, he could have told that person everything they ever did and ever thought. But he didn't. Matthew 27, they strip him, they put on the scarlet robe, they twist together the crown of thorns, they put a reed in his right hand, they kneel before him, they mock him, they spit on him, they strike him in the head. You know, we go through life faced with all these things we think are just horrible injustices. Things that have been done to us. Oh, look what they did to me. I'm just so, you know. There's never, never been an injustice like that. Never. You'll never find one like that. That's our example of meekness. Did the Jews expect that? Did the Jews expect a meek Messiah? Probably not. They'd seen a lot of kings marching around. If you've been in my Daniel class for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about all the kings marching through Daniel chapter 11. All the kings that were around. I mean, they were familiar with them. They knew how a king acted. And they sure didn't see a lot of meekness in kings. I don't think they were expecting a meek Messiah. But they should have. Isaiah 42. 2 and 3, quoted in Matthew 12, verse 20, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. That's describing the meekness of the Messiah toward the broken, toward suffering. It's gentleness. It's gentleness. That's our best example of meekness. This is our second best example of meekness. This is the discussion part. I saved it till the end.
Moses.
Exactly. Moses. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He's our second best example of meekness. And you look at what was going on there in Numbers 12. That's when Miriam and Aaron came up and said, you know, why is Moses getting all this glory? Why is, you know, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Can't he speak through us too? They were kind of giving Moses a hard time and revolting against Moses and trying to make themselves big, important leaders instead of Moses. And how did Moses react? He left it up to God. God took care of it. Remember, Miriam got leprosy? But he left it up to God. He's our second best example of meekness. And he's another reason the Jews should have been expecting a meek Messiah. They'd already had a meek leader. They'd had a leader who was the meekest person on earth until Jesus came. Showed us all what meekness really is. Was Moses weak? Yeah. Standing this close to Pharaoh, the might of Egypt, demanding him to release the Jews, then leading them out of captivity. Does that sound like weakness to anybody? He made his own people drink the dust from the golden idol. Sound weakness? No. Moses had great strength and great meekness. I think it also shows us how meekness relates to leadership. We could also look at some other examples. We could look at the example of Jeremiah. That's the one in the little book that we were given, and I haven't really gotten to that example, but You can look at it. I usually don't think of Jeremiah as the greatest example of meekness in the Bible, but, you know, he did use the word in Jeremiah 11, verse 19. Of course, in the very next verse, he said, "Let me see your vengeance upon them." But still, I guess he's a pretty good example. Paul, he's a pretty good example. But, you know, Galatians 5, 12, he said, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." So, you know, we could also discuss his meekness. But we have our perfect example in Christ. Okay, we got 3 minutes. How can we practice gentleness and grow in gentleness? Well, we should always be gentle with those over which we have any authority. It's a good way to practice. You know, I think it's been rightly said that you can tell the real character of a person by how that person treats those over whom he has some authority. You know, I think I mentioned I am a lawyer. We hire lots of lawyers. We have law clerks come through every year, and they kind of try out and meet, you know, see how they are. You know what the kiss of death is for a law clerk? You know what? If they do this thing, they will not get an offer, period. They will not. You know what that thing is? Be rude to a secretary. If I hear that, that's it. I don't care who they are. I'll give you one more story on that. I think we got 2 minutes. We knew some missionaries in Scotland. And, you know, missionaries have people from the church, from various congregations, kind of come through town, you know, check out the missionaries, get the free trip to Scotland, I guess. And this couple showed up, and they were going to meet this missionary at a breakfast place. And the couple showed up before the missionary did. And the waitress, you know, took their order and got something wrong and came back and spilled something on the table. Well, this lady from the States, I'll tell you, she was from the States. I mean, she read that waitress the riot act. You know, we are this, that, and the other, and you have messed up our order, and you have spilled this, and you're the worst, blah, 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 blah. Okay. The missionary then shows up, sits down at the table. Waitress kind of sheepishly comes back to the table. And the missionary turns to her and says, "Well, hi, Gretchen." And then when she leaves, he turns to the couple and says, "I've been teaching her the gospel." You know, she learned more about the gospel that day than he taught her, unfortunately, because she learned about some of the people who proclaim it and don't live it. And, it, you know, that's a lesson. That's a lesson. And that's a good way to show meekness and gentleness. Anytime we have any kind of power of authority over anybody in our job or wherever, that's where to show it. Right there. Right there. Okay, we got 1 minute. We can practice our gentleness with those people in our life with whom it is so difficult to be gentle. We've all got them. All right, think of the person right now. You're all thinking of somebody. Don't say. But there's somebody that came to your mind. Oh, it's so hard to be gentle with that person. Practice, practice, practice. We can be submissive. So many times in the Bible, submissiveness is tied to gentleness. And we can be submissive to the right people, the people with whom we're supposed to be submissive. The Bible tells us who they are. We can practice gentleness in the church, in teaching others, in handling disputes in the church, in correcting others, you know, not being ready to pounce, but, you know, treat with gentleness, in helping a weak or straying brother, teaching the lost. We can practice gentleness on the Katy Freeway. You know, it's been rightly said, patience is a virtue. You admire in the driver behind you, but not in the driver ahead of you. Road rage is not gentleness. All right, we have minus 1 minute. So let me read this little quote I have for the end here. This will be it. Gentleness is love in society. It is love holding intercourse with those around it. It is that cordiality of aspect and that soul of speech which assures us that kind and earnest hearts may still be met with here below. It is that quiet influence which, like the scented flame of an alabaster lamp, fills many a home with light and warmth and fragrance altogether. It is the carpet, soft and deep, which, while it diffuses a look of ample comfort, deadens many a creaking sound. It is the curtain which, from many a beloved form, wards off at once the summer's glow and the winter's wind. It is the pillow on which sickness lays its head and forgets half its misery, into which death comes in a balmier dream. It is considerateness. It is tenderness of feeling. It is warmth of affection.
It is promptitude of sympathy. It is love in all its depths and all its delicacy. It is everything included in that matchless grace, the gentleness of Christ. Thank you very much for your attention.